Good morning, friends, family. Glad you're here. Welcome to True. We're going to get started with some music. Is it time? Am I a little early? All right, we're going to get started. Anybody that comes in after this, they're going to hear a lot of singing. Will you stand and sing? We're going to sing Holy is the Lord. We stand and lift up our hands.
We stand and lift up our hands. Oh, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down. Worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He? And together we sing, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory.
We stand and lift.
We stand and lift up our hands. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He? Together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory.
It's rising up.
It's rising up. All around it's the anthem of the Lord's renown. It's rising up. All around it's the anthem of the Lord's renown. It's rising up. All around is the anthem of the Lord's renown. It's rising up. All around is the anthem of the Lord's renown. And together we sing.
Everyone sing.
Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Yes, it is.
Always good to. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Psalms 145. It's a long one, so just be patient and listen to what the Word of God says this morning, okay? I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Wow. Great is the Lord, and most worthy to be praised. His goodness no one can fathom. My. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glory, splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. And we will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness. and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. And his compassion on all he has made. All of you have made will praise you, O God. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your mighty, of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises.
Yes.
And loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all of you look to you, and you give them their, he looks to them and gives them food at the proper time. You open up your hands and satisfies the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him and to all who call on his truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and he hears the cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise unto the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever.
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. We miss Jennifer this morning, and we want to lift up Jennifer, our organist, in prayer this morning. She could use a touch within her body, and I'm sure there are many others. And as I pray, you pray. You pray for someone this morning that you can think of that needs prayer also. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for just a few moments this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is a great privilege to be in your house this morning, God. It always is. We are blessed to be here, Lord Jesus. And we know, God, in the reading of your word and the songs we sing, how much you care for us, Lord. How much you are mindful of us, Lord. And we are here, God, because of you, and you are here because of us, Lord. And we ask for your blessings, God, upon every part of this service this morning, God. And you are mindful of those this morning that are not here and those that need a touch within their body, Father. We know what your word, God, says. It says that I am the God that healeth thee. And we know that our healing comes from above. Thank God for doctors and nurses and, God, physicians and medicine. But, Father, all the glory of healing goes to you. And, Father, this morning we lift up Jennifer before you, Lord God, and ask that you would touch her in her body, Father, with healing. From the crown of her head to the soles of her feet, Father, you know the need within her body, and we stand upon your word that says, I am the God that healeth thee. Father, we commit this service into your hands, God. Just allow your Holy Spirit, God, to speak to our hearts, speak to our souls, anoint our pastor, touch him within his body this morning, God. We know, Lord, you are mindful of us. Bless this day before us as we bless you and sing praises unto you this morning. In the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's continue to sing to our great God.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only.
You give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, only.
All the earth,
all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. The chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. the morning that sealed the promise, your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise, your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation.
Thank you, worship team. We're going to go into communion right now, friends. Does everybody have their communion cup and wafer with them? If not, could you just raise your hand very quickly, and our ushers will make sure that you get your communion cup. And while they are doing that, just a very quick announcement. You probably noticed as you were entering in today that there is a sign-up board in the foyer with regards to Easter Sunday, and we're going to be doing right after our sunrise service at 5:45 up on the hill at Broadview. We'll be coming back to put your hand up if you do not have a communion cup. Okay. We'll be coming back here for a continental breakfast. So there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer for that. And we do need to know how many to set up for, but you are certainly all invited to come to that. Could you just let us know if you do plan on attending? So just a very quick little heads up about that. And we have our communion cups, and I think we are all set to go. As you are exiting today, you will notice that there's going to be an offering plate in the foyer, and that is for our deacon's offering, our benevolent offering that we do the first Sunday of every month. So just a heads up with regards to that also. We just finished singing, the worship team just finished singing for us a selection that truly, genuinely prepares us for what we're going to do now, which is the communion table. Some of the words that popped off the big screen to me as we were singing that song was the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe the words were, the one who wore my sin and bore my shame. Is that right, Seth? The one who wore my sin and bore my shame. Can we have that in our thinking this morning as we go to communion? A passage of scripture that comes to my mind as I think of that along with what we're going to be doing right now. Let me make sure I'm on, sir. Yes, I am on. All righty. If you'd like, I can move closer to you. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to what the Word of God says. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He is our living hope. The one who had no sin in him or about him became our sin bearer. So picture this with me, if you will. Let's put up a little illustration. I have two volumes here this morning. The first book is entitled The Life and Times of Jesus Christ, subtitled His Righteousness and Perfections. That's volume number one. By the way, this is a multi-volume set, okay? And within this volume, you would read about his purity, his holy motives, his obedience to his Father, and the work that he did. The life and times of Jesus Christ, his righteousness and his perfections. Well, we have another book here. This one is entitled The Life and Times of Rick Lamarond. If you're interested in buying a copy. It also is a multi-volume work. It is subtitled, His Shame, His Guilt, and His Sinfulness. And it's the story of Rick Lamarond's broken promises and his mixed motives, his hurtful words, his acts of disobedience. Now imagine, if you will, because of what we're going to be doing right now in just a moment at the communion meal and what this represents, the broken body of our Lord, the shed blood that was given for us. Imagine now, if you will, the Father takes both of the volumes and he removes the covers. And now the book that is entitled The Life and Times of Jesus Christ is put onto my volume. And my volume is shame, is guilt, is sinfulness, is put onto this volume, the story of Jesus. And now today, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Father picks this up, and there is the story of my sin and my guilt and my shame, and it was taken up by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he who knew no sin became sin for me, for you, for us. The life of times, life and times of Rick Lamarond, and the Father opens it up, and there's the story of the perfect righteousness of his Son. His righteousness, because of what happened on Calvary's cross, has now been credited to my account. In Christ Jesus, we today possess an imputed righteousness. Not a righteousness of my own, of our own, but the very righteousness of Christ. And we have been clothed with the white robe of his righteousness. So that today, when the Father looks upon me and you, upon those who are in Christ, he sees his Son. And that was all because of a cross. We're going to celebrate that later this month. And we're going to remember the work, the eternal transaction that happened on that cross. But today, right now, I would like for us to remember the significance of that event. So please have your communion cup ready to go. And we will remember, we will read about, we will celebrate this meal together. and the great spiritual significance of it. Because of the wafer that represents the broken body of our Lord, and because of this juice that represents his shed blood, the blood of the eternal covenant, as the scriptures tell us, we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, sins forgiven, guilt wiped out, shame done away with, and it was taken on him. And he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the very righteousness of God in him and through him. Let's do that together as we celebrate the communion meal. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the word of God reads like this: For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after the supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. So, dear friends, with cup in hand, I invite you to participate with us today. You do not need to be a member of this church family to participate in this meal. But I do ask, however, that you do be a member of the family of God, that you do claim the name of Christ in your life and in your heart, and you do wear the moniker of Jesus Christ about you. So together right now, with bread and cup in hand, let's pray together, and then we will eat and we will drink. Lord Jesus, our precious Redeemer, the one who bore our guilt and our shame and exchanged it for your very righteousness, that today we might appear before your Father who is in glory, clothed in your righteousness alone, donned on with the breastplate of righteousness, that today, as the Father looks upon us, he sees the work that you have done on our behalf. And Lord, today we will take, we will eat, we will drink, we will remember, we will give thanks. And so often as we do this in remembrance of you. Lord, cleanse our hearts, we pray. Make our hands clean, that the manner in which we now eat and drink would be glorifying to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, dear friends, with bread and cup in hand, together as a family, let us eat and let us drink. Gentlemen, would you please join me up front at this time as we prepare to take up our morning offering? We'll continue to give praise to our Lord, to worship him, to glorify him now through the giving of our gifts. Our children who are going to junior church are dismissed right after this. Gentlemen, would you please join me up front at this time? Let us prepare to present our tithes, our offerings unto the Lord. Let's pray together, and then we'll worship again in this way. Gracious Lord, for this time of thankful worship, Lord, we know that your word has told us to set aside and to bring forth our gifts, that which we have determined beforehand, and to bring them forth with great joy, hilarious joy, as your book tells us. So now, today, Lord, receive the gifts of the saints. This is our act of worship. We praise your name. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have a song to teach to you today during the offering. Pay attention because we'll probably sing it together in the coming weeks. When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see the mountain moved. And as I walk through the shadows, your love surrounds me. When there is nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, and I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. When all I see is a cross, you see an empty tomb. Lifted high, oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, and I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. The battle belongs to you.
Make sure you thank our worship team before you leave today, folks, and Seth. We've had some changes in our schedule this morning, as probably seems obvious to you, as sickness has made its way through parts of our church family, and we do not have our organ and piano today. Jennifer, if you're home watching us, dear, we miss you so very much, but I'm so thankful that we have our worship team to fill in and to serve as the Lord's blessing to us this week and every week. We can still sing praises to Him. Friends, the Gospel of John and the New Testament letter of 2 Thessalonians. Would you have both of them before you this morning? We're going to get to them in just a moment. Could we have together a word of prayer? And then we're going to immerse ourselves once again where we left off last week in the continuing study of Paul's second little letter to the church at Thessalonica. We'll get there momentarily. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this occasion to be found in worship to your great name again today, Lord. We thank you for that which we could participate in today. Enjoy fellowship one with another, be found in your word, and to lift up, exalt, and magnify the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you that your revealed word has been preserved for us, been preserved through all generations. We know that this volume is living, it is active, it is powerful, it is light, it is life, and it will never, ever lead us astray. Lord, as we look into the sacred text today, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit would be in us, among us, now directing and guiding us in the thoughts that you would have for us to have. Oh, Lord, lead us, we pray. May we have sharpened ears to hear and eyes that are finely tuned to the truth of the Word of God. Do a work within our hearts, oh, Lord, we pray. Through Jesus Christ, amen. Well, folks, next week we are going to begin our annual journey once again through the final days of our Lord Jesus Christ as he was making his way to Jerusalem for an appointment that he had with a cross. And on that cross, an eternal transaction would transpire and unfold. Actually, it was an appointment, really, as we put the entirety of Scripture together, it was an appointment that was set on the docket from the very beginning of time. Next week, we'll encounter Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday. Later that week, we will meet up with him once again on Good Friday, and then we'll conclude our services on Easter Sunday with our resurrection service and then our service of remembrance and thanksgiving here in the sanctuary. The gospel writer John, I want to get to 2 Thessalonians this morning by means of the gospel writer John. John gives to us an incredible amount of information on the final week of our Lord Jesus, and specifically the final hours that he was with his men. Have you ever noticed when you open up the Gospel of John, and open up the Gospel in front of you right now, when you open up the Gospel of John, you will discover that the first 10 to 11 chapters of that Gospel consists of the first 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, about half of it. The other half of the gospel consists of simply the final week of Jesus, along with post-resurrection appearances. So think of it with me, if you will. Half of the gospel of John is given over to 3 years of ministry. The other half of the gospel of John is given over to just a handful of days. In Bible study, we call this the law of proportion, meaning the amount of space or the amount of real estate that a writer of Scripture devotes to a particular subject or a topic really emphasizes what they want to point out and for us to know. There are parts of the Gospel of John that we find nowhere else in all of the Scripture. It is very different than the previous three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Not in the sense that there's anything contradictory, of course not, because the Word of God is consistent from beginning to end. But there are things that we find in the Gospel of John that we find nowhere else. And we would be so much the poorer if it were not for this Gospel. In the latter half of his Gospel, which, remember, makes up just a matter of a week plus post-resurrection appearances. In the Gospel of John, one of the things that we read there is he has gathered his men together for their final instruction. So they're going to celebrate a meal together. They will celebrate Pesach, the Passover. He's going to give them some final instructions, and he's going to pray. If you have the Gospel of John up front of you, and if you happen to have a red letter edition of the New Testament, please notice that chapters 13 and 14, 15 and 16 and 17 are mostly all red. These are the words of Jesus. He had a lot to say. They had a lot to learn and to hear that night when they were together. Do you think John thought this was significant? He certainly did. He devoted an awful lot of real estate in his gospel to that final night when Jesus was with his men. Part of the Gospel of John in these chapters, in chapter 17, is this event that theologians call Jesus' high priestly prayer. That's John chapter 17. Jesus is going to pray for himself. He's going to pray for his men, and he's going to pray for us. In chapter 16, Jesus wanted to instruct them that it was necessary for him to go away for a while, and he knew that this would cause their hearts to be troubled. So several times in John chapter 14, we read, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Well, what would they have been troubled about that evening? Well, certainly about the news that there was a betrayer in their midst, for sure. Another one was that he was going to leave them. That certainly would have caused them to be greatly troubled. But he wanted to comfort them, and he wanted to encourage them. And he told them that he's going to prepare a place for them. And if he goes to prepare a place for them, well, one day he will come back to get them, to take them with him so that they will be where he is. He also wanted to encourage them by telling them that he was going to send another comforter, a paraclete, the Holy Spirit, one who would come, and we know now, who would fill them. That would happen in Acts chapter 2. And he is the one who would help them to remember all the things that they had been taught. Gospel of John chapter 16, verse 7 and following says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. And for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will speak not of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." And then in John chapter 17, we have Jesus' high priestly prayer. He'll pray for himself. He'll pray for his disciples. He will pray for us. And in chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus says this, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." And this is what I would like for us to look at today in 2 Thessalonians. Because Paul's prayer for these saints in Thessalonica largely mirrors and reflects and resembles what we have just read here in John 17, 15 about Jesus' prayer. Did you notice in Jesus' prayer, He does not pray that his disciples, or we for that fact, would be spared from all earthly trials and tests, persecutions and afflictions. He does not pray that they would be taken out of the world, but he does pray for their spiritual watch care. He does pray that they would be kept from the evil one, and I think that is very telling. With that in mind, a long way simply to get into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but join me in that text this morning because we're going to brush up against another prayer of sorts, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. This is Paul's prayer for these young Christians in Thessalonica. Verse 16 says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts." Some of your versions there will say, "encourage your hearts." "And establish them in every good work and word." And drop down to chapter 3, verse 3. We've read this one before, haven't we? "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and he will guard you against the evil one." The exact nature of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. Well, in the final two verses of 2 Thessalonians as we close up this portion of our study there. We'll get to chapter 3 after Holy Week, and we'll conclude the book in the spring months. But for this morning, one of the things that we want to look at together is Paul's prayer for these dear saints, the nature of this prayer, what he prayed for them. If you have been keeping count up to this point, by my math, this is now the third time that Paul will be found in this posture, this position of prayer for these dear saints. Chapter 1, verse 3, his first prayer, he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren." And then at the end of chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "And we pray for you always." Now in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, Paul's going to pray again. And if I count correctly, this is going to be the third time now. And he prays what? He prays that God and Jesus would comfort or encourage, depending on what version you hold, comfort or encourage their hearts and establish them in the faith, to establish them in every good work and word. One of the things that we come across regularly in Paul's writings, especially here as it relates to this young church, was the absolute need and necessity to encourage them in the things of Jesus. Remember with me, if you will, when we first started our study in 2 Thessalonians, we began in Acts chapter 17 because that was the story of the infant birth of this church and how it came about. Paul was their spiritual father. He was their pastor in a very real sense. And we read how that transpired in Acts chapter 17. As we move further into Acts chapter 17, one of the things that we also read and studied there was, along with a reception to the message of the gospel by some, there was also a rising opposition to the message of the gospel, not unlike the days in which we live today. And then later we will read how Paul and Silas had to, under the cover of darkness, make their way out of Thessalonica due to the growing opposition to the gospel. Now think of this with me, if you will. He had just helped through the work, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, birth this new church, these new believers here in Thessalonica, and then quickly, very quickly, has to leave town because of the uprising and the persecution that was taking place there. What is this now, their pastor, their spiritual father? The thoughts in his mind, don't you think they've just got to be, "I wonder what's happening with my children there. I wonder how they are holding up under the affliction and the persecution." You know, one of the things that we see in 1 Thessalonians over and over and over again was a constant theme of encouragement. We pick up also in 2 Thessalonians. But turn over to 1 Thessalonians with me very quickly. is the theme of encouragement that we see there. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 11 and following. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Paul says to them there, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." He wants to encourage them as a father encourages his children. And then we really pick up the apostle's heart in this one. Look at chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. "At this time, Paul had made his, he had left Thessalonica. The Spirit of God had led him to Greece. He's in Athens about this time, according to the storyline anyways. And he can't stand it anymore. He has to know how they're doing back in Thessalonica. Are they remaining firm and faithful to the faith that they had been now born into? I wonder what's going on with them. There are no emails. There are no texts. There are no phone calls. There are no faxes moving along between them. Timothy, I want you and Silas to travel back to Thessalonica. I need to know what's going on with them." Chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians. "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, as God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith that no one would be moved by these afflictions." He had to know how they were doing. His heart just went out to them. He needed to encourage them. Well, apparently that encounter happened. Timothy makes his way back to Paul again. Verse 6. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." Whew. Timothy gets back to Paul again, and he wants him to know, Paul, they're doing well. Even in the midst of their persecutions and afflictions, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, they're holding fast, Paul. Praise the Lord for that. The Spirit of God is still at work within them, and they're holding firm. And he wants to encourage them. Chapter 4, verse 1. Look at that, this part of the text. Chapter 4, verse 1. He wants to encourage them now to walk and to please the Lord in their walk with him. "Finally then, brothers," we're in 1 Thessalonians now, okay? "Finally then, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Continue in your walk with Jesus. May it be your aim and the very passion of your life and your heart to please him in all that you do." And then verses 9 and 10. He wants to encourage them in their love for each other. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." So there's the encouragement how they interact and relate and treat each other. You do so with this agape love, this godlike love. And then much of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians has an eschatological flair to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, actually verses 13 through 18, is the great rapture text, the harpazo event when we will be taken from this earth. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are left behind will meet up with them in the air, and we will be with the Lord always, the text tells us. And then in verse 18, you notice what the text says? 1 Thessalonians 4:18, he says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Encourage one another that of the thought and the promise that Jesus is coming back for us one day. And we went several weeks ago. Remember when I brought up Seth and Ryan and we did our little illustration here up front, and Seth was the second coming of Christ and Ryan was the rapture event, and how the signs that we see happening today point to the second coming. But if the rapture happens first, and it does, and I can see those signs, how much closer must we be to the event when we are taken into the presence of our Lord? Friends, it's getting closer every day. It's getting closer every day. Oh, can I just go off script very quickly? Remember how we talked about what are those signs of his second coming? Not signs of the rapture. Signs of the second coming. Remember how we talked about from Ezekiel chapter 36, there would be the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Remember we talked about that. That happened May 14th, 1948. Remember how we talked about the need for, there's going to have to be a second temple, excuse me, a third temple in Jerusalem. We know that because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Matthew 24 tells us when the Antichrist appears, makes his way to Jerusalem, breaks his covenant with the nation of Israel that he made with them in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, he will appear in the temple and he will demand worship for himself. And one of the things that we do know now, and we have evidence of it, you've probably looked at the pictures of it already. Templeinstitute.org. I told you to go there. And you will find everything that is being readied and prepared for a temple, the third temple, to come to Jerusalem again. And they have prepared all of the musical instruments. They have prepared the furniture for the temple. They have prepared the Kohanim, the priestly characters. And all they need now is a temple. And that can be put together very quickly. Those are some of the things that we talked about. Another one that came to mind this week was when you move into, well, first of all, let me just back it up here. Some of the news that we see reported today, and actually I saw it just yesterday on Channel 9 News, they were talking to a farmer in Derry, and he was talking about the cost of his fertilizer for his planting in this upcoming planting season. Apparently, a lot of our fertilizer, I was unaware of this, comes from Russia. I did not know that. Last year, this farmer in Derry, he plants like 300 acres, a lot of land. Costed him $30,000 for his fertilizer budget. He said this year his fertilizer budget is $60,000. So that means you and I are going to be paying more for our fruits and vegetables and everything else that we purchase at the market. The point being, even raising that up for you, the point being is that the news that we are being told, we'll see what the spring and the summer holds for us, but we hear this news of food shortages. Have you heard that? Or am I the only one? Coming up, okay. I don't know what will happen. We'll keep our eye on how things transpire. But if indeed there is going to be anything at all like that, it makes me think of Revelation chapter 6. Once again, one more sign that points not to the rapture, but to the second coming of Christ. And if the rapture, of course, if the rapture happens first, how much closer are we to that? Oh, and by the way, the rapture is a signless event. There's plenty of signs for the second coming of Christ, but the rapture itself is a signless event. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us, look for this, that, and the other thing, and then you know the rapture's about that. It doesn't say that. All the signs are about the second coming of Christ, which is a subsequent coming of Christ after the rapture event. Anyways, Revelation chapter 6, the third horseman of the apocalypse, the black horse, the one with the scales in his hands, the black horse is released. And what happens when the third seal is open, the third horseman of the apocalypse is released? There's going to be famine, great famine in the land. A bushel of wheat for a denarius, 3 bushels of barley for a denarius. There's going to be a shortage of food. Now think through this with me, if you will, okay? When that day transpires, whenever that day is, people aren't going to have an abundance of food on this day, and all of a sudden this day, the food's all gone. That's not how things transpire slowly in steps. And I'm thinking through my mind this week, if we are now beginning to see the birth pangs of things that affect our food allotments and things that are happening with regards to those supplies, and we start seeing that now, it makes perfect sense that the third seal to be unopened, the third horseman of the apocalypse, when it tells us of the famine that will come upon the land. My question that I'm asking myself, and I pose to you folks this morning, are we seeing the birth pangs of that right now, setting things up today for a great famine that is to come? Let's keep our eyes on things that happen around us, but more than anything else, keep your eyes in the Word of God, and the Word of God will never lead us astray. All to say, the signs are becoming more and more prevalent all the time for the second advent of Christ. But if the rapture happens before that, and it is a signless event, and it is, my question is, how much closer are we to that event? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Amen. Folks, I believe this with all my heart, not just because it's the feeling I have. My feelings, they don't matter. It's the facts of the truth of the Word of God that matters. But the signs are beginning to be there. In the Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus tells them to keep an eye on the signs that are coming. Have your eyes wide open to them. Folks, may we be faithful today, expecting that today might be the day, but if it is not, may we be found in fruitful labor for the kingdom of God. But also, always, always with a watchful eye, might today be the day. We'll leave that in his hands. As it relates to the rapture event, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, therefore encourage one another or comfort one another with these words. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that event that is known as the day of the Lord, and we've been studying that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the day of the Lord and what's going to happen at that time. And did you notice how Paul concludes his teaching about the day of the Lord? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, what does he say? Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. That was his prayer for them in verses 16 and 17, that they would be comforted, that they would be encouraged. And I guess the whole point of just landing on this thought today, dear friends, is that as we watch the evening news, as you read through the daily newspaper, you know just as well as I do, the news there is not encouraging, not at all. Yet in light of that, as God's people, as God's children, let us always remember and remind one another of who we are in Christ, the promises that are ours in Jesus, what the Word reveals to us is going to transpire, knowing that our God, our Jesus, is large and in charge, and he's coming back again for us. And until that day, let's be mutual encouragers to one another in a world of incredible discouragement. Let's pray for each other. Let's encourage each other in the truth of the Word of God. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer. Paul prays, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, that they would be kept from the evil one. Did you notice one of the things that Paul did not pray for, that Jesus did not pray for in his high priestly prayer? He never prayed, it's conspicuous by its absence, he never prays that they would be kept from the afflictions and the trials and the sufferings and the persecutions. Rather, he does pray God's watch care upon them. But he knew that we would have to go through those times. Isaiah chapter 43. Find that with me very quickly, if you will. Isaiah 43, as we move along. Find verse 2 when you get there. Isaiah 43 and verse 2. Great text of scripture. If you're one who tends to write in your Bibles or underline things, you're going to want to have your yellow highlighter ready for this one. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. The word of God reads like this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Notice the text says, when you go through this, and through this, and through that. We will go through those times. But the scripture says that he will be with us. We will not be overwhelmed. We will not be burned. And we will not be consumed. But he tells us that we will go through those times. And whatever those times are, maybe you are going through some of those times today. Know that there is one who is with us as we go through those times. And his name is Jesus. And he will never leave us nor forsake us when we go through those seasons of life. Do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 14? Remember the story of Peter walking on the water? Somebody else other than Jesus walked on water, you know. It was Peter. Peter walked on water. How cool is that? But as the text goes on further in the story, something happens. Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus. And he puts his eyes upon the storm that is around him. And what does he begin to do at that time? He begins to sink. But he did this. I think that's a testimony to us as we are going through those storms and those times in life. Keep your eyes on. Stay focused on the Master at times like that when going through the storms. And the storms that do come into our lives, they are purposeful also as they train us and they fashion us more and more into the image of our Jesus. Can you imagine those men? Matthew chapter 14. Had they not been in that storm that evening on the Sea of Galilee, they would have never discovered, they would have never found out what they knew and they grew into about Jesus had it not been for that storm in their lives. It was through the storm that he brings us through that we discover his adequacy and his sufficiency, his grace and his great power for us. It is through that time. Stay focused, dear friend. Stay focused. Especially in days such as this, and encourage one another. Encourage each other in the things of Jesus and who we are in Christ. The world is going to discourage us 24/7. Encourage one another in the things of Jesus. Well, is it possible that we just not go through those times at all and we just pray for escape? Is there purpose for all of this? Or should we say, how can God use these things? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, join me very quickly, and we'll start winding down here as I get overly chatty, and I've got just a few minutes left. 2 Corinthians, take a look at chapter 1 when you get there. 2 Corinthians 1, with regards to the afflictions and the sufferings that come into the life of the believer, well, can God use these things? Yes, he does. 2 Corinthians 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that, now here comes the causal part of the statement, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. What's the text telling us? In those things that the Lord has brought you through, whatever that affliction was, whatever that trial was, you can now take your experiences and come alongside a brother or a sister in Christ and administer grace into their lives, the same grace that you have received that was given to you by the Lord as you went through your experience in that. To come alongside another, maybe to put your arm around them, offer to pray with them, to know what they are experiencing. Have you ever discovered that if somebody shares counsel with you, encouragement with you, healing words with you, words of hope to you, and they have been through a very similar set of circumstances that you find yourself in right now, their words tend to hold a great deal of weight, don't they? Somebody who has been through maybe a painful loss, and that's the street you find yourself on today. Maybe it was a medical diagnosis. Maybe it was a broken relationship. Maybe it's a legal issue, whatever it is. And somebody who can come alongside you and say to you, I know how you feel, and I know what you're going through. Can I share with you how the Lord brought me through this? Your ears are going to perk up to that individual. Rather than the individual who comes to you and has no clue what you're going through and says to you, I know how you feel. And they haven't the slightest idea how you feel because they have not walked in those sandals themselves. But one who can come alongside and say, friend, I know what you're going through. Can I pray for you? I've been through similar set of circumstances. Let me tell you how big our God is and what he did for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, with the comfort that we receive, we also pass on to others. That could be just one of the things the Lord is doing in our lives and in the lives of others. Comfort one another. Encourage one another with your works and your words. So to these dear saints in Christ, who according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, are suffering because of their faith, they're suffering afflictions and persecutions. Paul wants to come alongside them in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and he wants to share with them words and truth of comfort. Friends, what can we take from passages like this today? Number one, prayer has been offered that we would be kept from the evil one. We also see texts of scripture that tell us that we will go through these times. But he is faithful. He will watch over us. And if you are here today, live or online or at a different time, please know that there is one who rules heaven and earth, who will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what you are going through. And then to that, I would also add, if you see a brother and sister in Christ going through something in their lives that has reached your ears, come alongside them. Offer to be Jesus in the flesh for them. Pray for them. As we said last week, don't let anybody leave this sanctuary on a Sunday morning and you hear of a need that's going on without pulling that person aside and saying, brother, my sister, can I pray for you? And then maybe follow up in the week also to see how they're doing. Friends, let us encourage one another in the things of Jesus in this very discouraging world. And friends, keep looking up because he is coming for us again, soon and very soon. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our gracious Lord, with thanksgiving, with overflowing thanksgiving, thank you for loving us so. Thank you, Lord, that you are our living hope. Thank you that you have not left us here as orphans, but you have clearly directed us according to the instruction of thy word. You have given to us words of truth. Lord, in light of what we have considered today, let us be mutual encouragers one to another, those who bring comfort and hope. Lord Jesus, bless this congregation, I pray. May we be found in Christ and the things of Jesus for a time such as this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Are we on? That's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, oddly enough, when you're talking about Jesus and Peter walking on the water. And you think, as he started to sink, he cried, "Lord, save me." And he saved him. But do you remember what Jesus said to Peter after? He said, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" We have to remember, never doubt our God, never doubt his strength, never doubt his abilities, and never doubt that he's coming again.
If you get your hymn books out and turn to 262, should find Holy, Holy, Holy there. 262. I think we're going to sing all four verses that you find there. I think you should stand and sing the rest of this song with us. Holy,
holy, holy, holy, all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea.
Darkness hide thee.
Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Perfect in power and love and purity.
Last verse, verse 4.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. All thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three births.
Thank you, Jesus. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be all the glory, the majesty, the dominion, the authority, before all time, and now, and forevermore. And the saints said, Amen. God bless you, dear friends. Have a blessed day in the Lord. You are dismissed.